text I want to kind of glean from a thought that we've had here in 1 Corinthians 4 and just take a bigger, more of a microscope look at it. And that is this business of warring with our pride, of warring with our pride. We've noted in the book of 1 Corinthians that the church at Corinth, one of the many problems they had was their sin of pride. And of course, that was just a root sin that led to many external problems that they had. And so the Lord calls us to war with our pride. We said before that pride may show up in 100 different ways, right? It may show up in somebody who's a loud, braggadocio kind of personality. We can say, well, I can definitely see he struggles with pride. That's pretty obvious. But also in the quiet, mild-mannered people, pride still lurks in our hearts in various ways. So we have to mean business with this as followers of Jesus Christ, because if, number one, we're sinning against God, and we can cause great destruction and harm to those around us, to the cause of Christ, to the church of God itself. So Proverbs 16:5, we'll quote that, in case we wondered if pride was a problem or a serious thing or a big deal. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." So the word abomination is the idea of something repulsive, something disgusting, something that is nauseating. So our pride is offensive to God, we would say in that way. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So I doubt that any of us would on paper at least say, yeah, I want to be in the category where God resists. All of us, I think, mentally would know that's not a good place to be, but yet we can get there easily in our hearts. So the good news is this morning, is I don't want to just talk to you about what a proud person you are, even though I'm talking to a bunch of proud people, right? As a one proud person talking to a bunch of other proud folks, saved by grace, but yet still warring with our pride. I'm not just here just to rub our noses in the mud with our pride, because there's hope, okay? Jesus Christ is the answer to our pride. Isn't that good? The cross of Christ is the answer to our pride. The book of 1 Corinthians, remember how it's laid out? Paul in the first chapter brings the first problem, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and then he points them to the cross, talks about the cross for a long time, says that the cross is God's answer to our greatest problems, which of course is sin, and pride is one of those big ones. That Jesus Christ, hallelujah, died on the cross for proud people. And so when we sing to him, he took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. We can read, we can sing it that way. He took my pride and my arrogance and made it his very own. He bore my pride all the way to Calvary and suffered and bled alone for my sins of pride. So Christ and his cross is the answer to our pride. Because in there is forgiveness and cleansing and yes, the power and the strength to, for our whole lives as Christians, because it'll be that way, for our whole lives as Christians here on earth, to war and to kill again and again our pride as it lurks. But let me give you an encouraging verse before we come back to 1 Corinthians 4. This is found in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Comforting, majestic words here, and incredibly comforting words in Isaiah 57 in verse 15 that should really move us to seek a humble heart before our God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, the context of this is that God has been rebuking Israel. I mean, he has been laying them bare with their sins of idolatry. He has been bringing the hammer down on their sins. And then in the midst of this stern rebuke for their sin, our Lord says these words, Isaiah 57, 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Now just stop right there. That's a mouthful. Thus says the high and the lofty one. The lofty means the one who's lifted up, the one who's very high, the one who's the most high. He's talking. He's talking and he's saying something. This is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He's not like us. He didn't have a beginning. He always has been and he always will be. He has no limits of time and space. He's the eternal God, that we sang about this morning, who wert and are and evermore shall be the holy eternal God. And His name is holy. I mean, that's His being. His name is holy. He's different. He's transcendent. He's set apart. He's far above us. He's pure. He's light. You might think, man, let me just run away right now, because He's way high and I'm way low, and He's way holy and I'm unholy, and He's eternal and I'm just a creature of time. But look at what He says. I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, no surprise there. I dwell in the high and the holy place. But here's the surprise. And with Him also, that's of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I tell you, I stand in awe of God, in awe of Him. The one who's high and lifted up and eternal and holy. And we are these creatures of dust who are unclean and flawed. And yet He would say, yes, I'm way up here and you're way down there, but I delight to dwell with people and manifest my favor to people who are of a humble and a contrite spirit. Now, does that make you want to be humble? That makes me want to be humble, because God, I want You to live right here. I want You to dwell in me. I want You, the high and eternal God, to be close and near to me. And He says, I will. I delight with those who are humble and of a contrite spirit. So the word contrite is the idea of being broken. This is somebody who doesn't like their pride, right? This is somebody who's a proud person. They don't like their pride. They're grieved over their pride. Or you could name whatever other sin that you'd want to name. Here are those who are poor in spirit. Here are those who are mourning over their sin. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's those who know they're sinners and they're broken over their sin and they delight in God's grace. They know they need His mercy. God says, I dwell with them. That should make us want to be humble, shouldn't it? And encourage us to be humble and to seek it. Well, back in 1 Corinthians 4, let's look at a couple of manifestations of pride that we've seen before. We've noted these before, but I want to just maybe expand a little bit and look at another manifestation of pride found in another passage. But first of all, here in 1 Corinthians 4, remember in verse 7, the Lord says, Paul says to them, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you were not given? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And we noted this, how that the Corinthian church was very gifted. Chapter 1 tells us they were a very gifted church. The later chapters tell us about their controversies about spiritual gifts. They were very gifted. But it did not make them useful, did it? Warning sign, right? They were gifted. They were blessed. But it didn't necessarily mean that they were very useful at this time because of their pride. So for their gifts, maybe for other reasons, accomplishments, whatever, they boasted in their own accomplishments, boasted in their own gifts, boasted in their own status. And so we noted how that humility says, Lord, everything good within me I have received from Your hand, starting with salvation. I'm not saved, Lord, because I was smarter than the guy down the street and I just got it and came to You. Lord, I am saved because You chose me and You redeemed me and You opened my eyes and You changed my heart and You brought me to Yourself. That's the only reason. So I can't boast over the next guy, because what I have, I've just been given. I've received it as a gift. Accomplishments, talents, gifts. I mean, spiritual and non-spiritual, everything. All these blessings. He says, what do you have that you have not received? And this is our situation as well. And so we noted in this that the proud person cannot be very thankful to God. The proud, remember this, that correlation, the proud can't be very thankful, because they don't see how they've received a whole lot. The proud think, look at me. I've done this. I'm better. I've accomplished this. Maybe a little tip of the hat formality thanksgiving to God, right? But as far as deeply being grateful in my soul to God, not so much. What do you have that you did not receive? So this boasting in these gifts, accomplishments, success, whatever it may be, without acknowledging the source of those blessings and recognizing they really are gifts. Now look in Genesis chapter 32 on this point. In Genesis 32, we see the attitude, the right assessment of ourselves before the Lord. In Genesis 32, in verse 10. So this business of pride, thanksgiving, humility. Genesis 32:10, where Jacob is praying to God, and notice what he says. He says, "Oh God," verse 32:10, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Note that. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth, your faithfulness that you've showed to me. Is that your sentiment? Now, I know we all would say, yeah, I'm not worthy. But what happens when things don't go our way? What happens when things are not operating like we want them? Wait a second. I don't deserve this trouble. Lord, I have been obedient. I mean, way better than so-and-so over there, and they seem like they're having an easier life. Whereas the humble heart says, God, I don't deserve any favor. I don't deserve good health. I don't deserve prosperity. I don't deserve you to hear my prayer. Lord, I don't deserve you to care for me like you do in thousands of ways, seen and unseen. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies, Lord. I don't deserve a certain standard of living. I don't. I don't deserve, and you can name all down the list of things that if it gets threatened, our hearts jump out and say, wait a second, wait a second. This isn't right. And we complain. The humble person says, oh God, thank you for all your gifts. I don't deserve a one of them. They're all mercy. They're all undeserved. They're all of your grace and your kindness to me. And as we have that spirit, we begin to be thankful because we don't see the blessings of God in our life as deserved or as automatic or as just what is due to us, but we begin to be thankful from a posture of humility. So war against pride in this way, war against it with thanksgiving. Consciously thank God. Consciously thank God every day for His blessings. We sing the hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It's good counsel. It's good counsel, isn't it? To ponder, really think about the mercies of God and how many of the blessings that we receive over and over again and we begin to not even see them as blessings because they're so common, because they're so abundant, because they're so profusely given to us. So we war against this pride of thinking that it's just us. We war against it with thanksgiving and recognizing, Lord, we don't deserve any of it. It's all gifts from you. Another manifestation of pride back in 1 Corinthians 4 that, again, we've looked at before but want to expand on this a little more. Right after Paul said those words in verse 7, he says to them, remember, a little sarcastically, this is how the Corinthians saw themselves, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 4. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Remember this sentiment that the Corinthians, they saw themselves as having arrived. And Paul is sarcastically talking to him, saying, you guys are reigning as kings. Maybe we'll get up to your level one day. Maybe me and the rest of the apostles, we'll get up as far as you've gotten, Corinthian church. Their pride was also seen in that they saw themselves as full. And they weren't full of the Holy Spirit. And they weren't full of the love of God. They were full of themselves. We have the answers. We have the knowledge. We have the gifts. We are reigning as kings. We are full. We're doing great. And remember what Paul said in chapter 3, you're really babies in Christ and you're carnal. You're not as good off, as well off as you think you are. So it's this idea of, I don't so much need Christ. Now, none of us would say that. That would just would not go over well at church, would it? But in our hearts, do we have this sense of, Lord, I need you? Like some of the sentiment of some of the hymns we sang this morning that were so precious. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to bathe me. I need you to comfort me. I need you to strengthen me. I'm full of weakness. That sentiment of, Lord, I am dependent on your grace to save me, to empower me daily. But also I want to note this aspect of it, seeing the need for him to instruct us. The Corinthians, we are wise in Christ. We've got it figured out, Paul. We don't so much need your instruction. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 2. Here's where our heart should be. This is what my parents called, when we were growing up, they called having the learner's spirit. The learner's spirit. That's what Proverbs teaches us. Humility sees, Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to instruct me, even when it's not always what I want to hear. Pride says, I've got the answers. I've pretty much got things figured out. I'll call you if I need you. But this spirit in Proverbs is different. Look at it. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Oh, to have this spirit more. And by the way, this is for us, no matter how long we've known the Lord, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, no matter how much knowledge that we've gained, the humble heart says, Lord, keep on teaching me. Keep on leading me. Keep on guiding me. Keep on opening up your word to me. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This spirit in verse 2, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom. You know what that means? It means you're really listening. You're really listening. You know it's possible to listen, but not really be listening. It's possible to listen to God's word and not really be listening. Inclining the ear, it's you think of a horse, of pricking its ears, right? I'm pricking my ears at the word of God. Wait, God's talking. His word is speaking to me. I better get this. I better take note, because I need wisdom. I need instruction. I need guidance. Sometimes, and I'm not thinking, I promise you, I'm not thinking of anybody here in a particular case, but pastors get this, and others get this too. People come to you for advice. What do you think about such and such situation? And by the time you get in talking to them, you've recognized they really weren't coming for instruction. They were really coming to get a rubber stamp for what they already wanted to do. That's not what Proverbs 2 say. It's like, I want to know if God would speak to me about this or this. Does his word address this or this or this? Son, listen to my words. Incline your ear to wisdom. And it's a heart matter. Apply your heart to understanding. Is that true with you and me? This is humility or pride. Our pride says, Lord, I'll call you if I need you. I think I got this one figured out. Humility says, Lord, keep teaching me. Keep guiding me. Please help me to keep pricking my ear and putting my heart in direction of wisdom. I think of the picture of Mary, when Mary and Martha, when Jesus came to their house. And it's a beautiful picture of where we ought to be. Remember, it says about Mary that she was sitting at Jesus' feet to hear his word. That's where we need to be, isn't it? Sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. Do you know that you can do that? On Monday morning, or maybe you don't have time until Tuesday afternoon, but you can sit at the feet of Jesus and open up his word and say, Lord, would you teach me? There's some stuff here I don't get, don't understand, but give me something, Lord. I'm going to keep seeking until you give it to me. You know, you can sit at Jesus' feet when you come to the house of God, and don't just come saying, what does Brother Timothy have to say to us today? But what would the Lord speak through his servant? What would the Lord say through his messenger? I want to sit at his feet and learn of his wisdom. That is a humble spirit. In Proverbs 3, same idea in verse 5, very familiar verses of Scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So this would be true whether it's talking about trusting God regarding his providence, of leaning to his understanding of, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to lean just on what I feel or what I can see, but I'm going to trust you. When we're talking about his providence, when things, the circumstances of life, something we don't like or something that makes us afraid or fearful or worried or whatever it may be, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and don't lean to your own understanding. A New Testament way to say that would be walk by faith and not by sight. walk by faith and not by feeling. In all thy ways acknowledge him, know him, seek him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So not only in the idea of trusting God with his providence, but also coming to his word as the source of our final authority. John Gill on this verse says this, that sometimes when we are wise in our own eyes, he says it's as if we are wise enough to conduct all affairs in life by our own discretion. Are we that smart? Are we that wise? Are we wise enough to conduct all the affairs of our life by our own discretion? He says, wiser than your teachers and even than the scriptures, being wise above that which is written. Did we somehow arrive all of a sudden overnight? Did we get smarter than the word of God? Oh, but isn't that convicting that sometimes we live in that way? As if by our own, I can just see things a little more clearly in this situation, Lord. I'm not talking about something that's a biblical principle that can be applied in different ways, in different circles. I'm talking about something clear, found in Scripture, and somehow I get around it because I've gotten wiser. That convicts me. Oh, okay. What I'm doing, I'm saying, Lord, I'm smarter than you now with our actions. But the posture of humility says, Lord, I need you to teach me. Because remember this, pride is blinding. Remember, they thought they were full, they were rich, they were reigning as kings, when really, chapter 3, they were babies, and they were carnal, and were walking as men. Oh, Lord, help us to have clear spiritual vision through the eyes of humility. So, humility is seen in thanksgiving. Humility is seen in this learner spirit, this spirit of, Lord, I need your wisdom, you teach me, you guide me. Pride is also seen in this way. It is seen in self-righteousness. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Pride is seen in self-righteousness. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs 20. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I think one of the top religions of America is Proverbs 20, verse 6. I'm a good person, right? You heard that a time or two? What would it take to get you into heaven? Well, look, I'm a good person. I mean, yes, I've made mistakes. Yes, we've all heard that, but I'm a good guy. I don't hurt people. I pretty much get along. But Proverbs 20, verse 6 doesn't speak favorably of that, nor does Romans 3 or Psalm 14 or all the scriptures we could turn to. What does the scripture say? There is none good, no, not one. No, we're not good. We are needy of one who is good, and he makes us good by his grace. But most men, human nature, we are inclined to proclaim our own goodness. Not so bad. I mean, grading on a curve, I'm above average. I'm more moral than most folks. I'm definitely not as bad as I could give you a list of names. This is pride, right? Of promoting a false righteousness that's a self-righteousness that's a false righteousness. It's not truly righteous in the eyes of God. This can be seen in various ways. It can be seen in the Pharisee, of those who were externally righteous, who on the outside, if we could put it in our modern terms, they went to church, they read the Bible, they memorized Scripture, they gave a lot, they witnessed, they fed the poor, they did all kind of things, all the externals, but their heart was far from God. It was all a facade when they were really just worshiping themselves. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is something that we in the church have to guard ourselves against. Because listen, we can look not very far and see it's a corrupt world, can't we? And if we're really trying to be diligent and seek the Lord, we're trying to be faithful to God's house, and we ought to be, right? And those who are not should be, and they're wrong for not being. But it could be easy for us to get into this thing of, well, look at me. I'm comparing myself to others. I'm doing well. I love Jesus' words in Matthew 6 that teach us the heart of our obedience and the heart of our service is to please our Father. And to be thankful to our Father, not to attract attention to ourselves or compare ourselves with others. So in Matthew 6, talking about alms or giving. Jesus says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Should we give? Amen. That's a command of God. We should be giving generously to the house of God, give to the poor, all of those things. With what motive? To glorify and please our Father, right? So he uses this very humorous idea of a man sounding a trumpet and in the street, say, hey, everybody watch, I'm about to give. It's kind of like somebody coming up to our offering plate here and the husband says, hey, honey, how much were we going to make that for? You know, so everybody can see how much I'm giving, how well I'm doing. Seen of men. This is self-righteousness. Look at my righteousness. Look at my generosity. And we all should be generous and faithful and all that, right? Well, he looks at prayer. In verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets. It's not wrong to pray in public, but what's the motive? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, he's saying this must be towards God. Don't flaunt your religion to attract the attention of men. Now, we're supposed to shine as lights in the world, Matthew 5, one chapter earlier, but it's all about the motive, isn't it? It's all about the motive of the heart, to be seen of men or to please our Father. The same thing with fasting in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Same story. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Self-righteousness, something to guard against in our own hearts. Matthew chapter 7 gives us another example of this pride and self-righteousness. It's amazing how Jesus knows us, doesn't he? He knows exactly what to teach. In Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Now let's stop there for a moment. We looked at this recently, that Jesus is not condemning all judgment, right? If there's a sin against God's word, we judge that was a sin, because God says it was a sin. He's the judge, we're agreeing with his judgment. But he's talking here about rash judgments when we don't know all the information, where we are overcritical in our judgments without compassion and mercy. When we judge assuming we know motives when we really don't. Judging when we assume we know all information when we really don't. He says, be careful, don't judge people in that way. Guess what? The same thing will come back to you. The same judgment will come back to you. Then he gives an example of this. And why beholdest thou the mote or a speck that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the log that's sticking out of your own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You may say, that is strange language. It seems like 2,000 years ago. All right, beams, motes, all right, speck, log. The analogy, Jesus is a good teacher. Boy, look at that speck in their eye. But then you don't realize, and I wonder how often I walk around this way, and we walk around this way. It's as if we have a log sticking out of our own eye that we're oblivious to, and yet we are so good at the specks in someone else's eye. You say, that still doesn't quite hit, Brother Timothy. I'm not sure. Okay, well, let's try it this way. Do the annoyances and sins of others seem so, so urgent and big and glaring to you? But your own sins, just not so bad. See, we are masters at seeing the sins of others, but yet minimizing our own. Now, Jesus here does not say we should never confront when there's a need to confront. Right? But he says first. And this is a lesson in our marriages, in our relationships, in church, wherever it may be. We must guard ourselves from being so quick to see the sins and flaws of others and make sure, wait a second, am I looking in the mirror? Lord, help me to see my own heart, my own weaknesses, that I might be humble before you. When we have conflict, when we are quick to point out the sins of others, Jesus would caution us with these words. He would advise us with these words, Lord, help me to see my log. Help me to see my log and get it out. And then maybe I really can help someone. Here again, he's not saying never confront over sin. No, he's saying first get your log out so that you can really be humble and you can be compassionate because you've just dealt with your own weaknesses and you can more effectively help the other person. So pride is blinding. I'm quicker to see the sins in others while ignoring or being blind to my own. So self-righteousness can be seen in that way. Pride, self-righteousness, look at all I've done. I'm impressing people. I can see everybody else's sins. And humility would say, oh Lord, help me to see my own sins. Help me to obey you and be diligent, not for my glory, not for the praise of men, but for your glory. But this pride and self-righteousness can also be seen in the other side of the coin. Look at back in Proverbs in chapter 30. Can be seen in self-justification. In self-justification and not seeing our own sin. Proverbs 30 verse 11 says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's a violation of the fifth commandment right there, right? They despise authority, curse their father, don't honor their mother. And then there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're just breaking God's commands, but they don't see it. We're right. We're pure. There's nothing wrong with me. There's a generation, verse 13, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not a bad person. Don't tell me I've sinned. This pride that I think we see it all over our culture, don't we? I've done no wrong. I've done no evil. You can't judge me. I'm my own person. I'm good. I'm righteous. Human nature has got it as far as self-justification is concerned, right? Have you ever seen in your own heart how good you are at rationalizing your own sin? And all of a sudden you wake up and be like, how did I get here? I mean, I was really clever. I was really creative and covering over and covering my tracks there. But this, he says, he's pointing out, look at this great defect to bring us again to humility, say, oh God, help me to see my own sin. But look at the beautiful contrast, right? That's the ugly, but here's the beautiful contrast in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51. Oh, it's just like Isaiah 57:15 that we read earlier. Psalm 51:17 says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Hallelujah. So here you have the one that says, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm pure. I'm good. I'm fine. I've just sinned, but I'm okay. And this person says, God, I'm broken. I haven't honored you. I haven't kept your word. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. And God doesn't despise that spirit. Though he's holy, though he's righteous, yet he is condescends in mercy to honor the repentant and the humble. Just this week, nobody that you know lives far away, but just this week, somebody who I know who's been struggling with drinking too much and done really well for a while and then blew it. That's bad. Here was the good. This person's loved one said, I was surprised. I was surprised because he confessed it. That's progress. He confessed it and said, I have got to ask God for forgiveness. And others at church were brought into it so that there could be help. And I just wanted to do a jig and say, hallelujah, that's fruit, right? It's not good that he fell, but oh, praise God that he's made progress now after he fell to handle it the right way. And God doesn't despise that. Hallelujah. Amen. Instead of covering it up, covering my tracks, rationalizing, getting into the hole, crawling under a rock to get away from God, he comes to the light and says, I blew it. I need you to forgive me, and I need God to forgive me, and I need help. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's progress. And God doesn't despise that. He honors the broken heart. But the proud justify ourselves. So brothers and sisters, a symptom of our pride and humility is do we quickly repent and confess our sins to God? Or do we justify? I shouldn't have said that, but you know, they had it coming. I shouldn't have thought that, but I've been pretty good this week. All these silly things, all the silly smoke screens we put up, where it's just best, go ahead and confess, go ahead and repent, go ahead and come to the light, and God is sitting there waiting to forgive us. And there may be, yes, there's some consequences, yes, there's some awkwardness, yes, it's hard, yes, it's embarrassing, yes, it's difficult, but far better than trying to cover our tracks. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, another shall have mercy. Praise God. So we humble ourselves in confessing our sins, and he's happy, willing, joyful, faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the prophet Micah says that he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Well, let's close with this one, or almost close, I should say, in Ephesians 2. What's going to help us to overcome our self-righteousness, whether it be the self-justification or whether it be the Phariseeism? One of the things that's key is getting back to grace, isn't it? Getting back to grace. You know these words in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, on your best day of obedience. I mean, let's say you just were off the charts. On your best day of obedience, you still would fall short of God's holy standard. On your best day. So that should kill the self-righteousness, the Phariseeism. Right? Instead of comparing myself to others, I'm doing better than her, I'm a whole lot better than him. Look up, say, whoa, a little short compared to him. So God, thank you, it's not performance, thank you, it's your grace. Hallelujah. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man, there's the pride, lest any man should boast. God says, I made it this way so you couldn't glory, so that you would boast in me and not in yourself, so that you would boast in what I have done, like we sang about our Savior. We bragged about our Savior, how marvelous, how wonderful is his love to me. We bragged him, hallelujah, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping to the end. So God saved us in this way that we may boast and brag on Christ and not on ourselves. Well, then look at this. It doesn't just stop in verse 9. He's gonna do some good things in us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God has ordered ahead of time that we should walk in them. So even our obedience, which we should be obedient, we should be the givers and the prayers and the fasters and the servants and joyfully devoting our life all the way to Christ, but even we've done that very well. Guess what? We say, this was ordered. This was God's work in me. This was his plan in me. I'm only one who has faith and good works because God ordained that I would walk in that way. So we can't even boast in that because it's all traced ultimately back to him. Yes, we're active. Yes, we're responsible in our good works. Don't get me wrong. But it ultimately is traced all the way back to his grace and sustained and fueled by him. Any fruit in me, any obedience in you, any level of maturity and progress within us, who gets the glory? It goes back to God. It goes back to his mercies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, Paul, sounds like you're bragging. And he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I got here by grace. And I've been diligent, and I've sacrificed, and I've worked hard, but even that, I attribute back to grace. So the humble person appreciates grace and leans on grace and begs for even more grace. A great prayer for us when we're struggling with pride is this. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So we're helped in humility by thanksgiving, by going back to grace, by thinking on the cross, as we mentioned earlier, that Jesus Christ died for proud people, that Jesus shed his blood, that his beloved would be forgiven of pride and would be cleansed by pride and would enable that we would war against pride all the days of our lives until finally in glory one day he will help us to totally be free from our pride. Brothers and sisters, we're not strong enough to overcome our pride on our own, are we? We need mercy. We need his strength. So we lean upon him and upon his word. But finally, let me close with this verse once again. In Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So I would exhort you, humble yourself before this God. Don't tout your own goodness. Don't excuse your own sin, but come to Christ and say, Lord, I trust you. I lean on you. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. You're the only source of righteousness and goodness and grace. And you will receive broken, contrite sinners. Even though you're holy, you're the friend of sinners. May God help us to walk in humility. Let's bow in a word of prayer.